I love fathers, and so I love Father's Day. In my experience as a pastor, though, Father's Day is a day that a lot of people take off from church. So I love you guys for being here on this day. That's kind of the hate aspect of it. But the good thing is I have some stuff to look forward to this afternoon celebrating with my wife. And we have a brand new father in the house. But we ought to congratulate the mother. She did all the heavy. She did all the heavy lifting. before we move into our time in God's Word, we're going to take a few moments, and we're receiving some new members into fellowship here at Calvary Assembly. Some aren't here, but when I call your name, if you will come up to the altar area and kind of make a line this way, the neater the better, but I'm not going to scold you if it's a mess. And some, like I said, aren't going to be here. But on this Sunday, Christian's here, but she's not here. So Christian Bell and Joshua Bell and Margie Boylan. All right, I say it right. Sometimes I pull my punches because I think I'm going to say it wrong. We have Kathy and Ron Hemp who are coming in even as we speak. So, Kathy and Ron, just kind of keep on moving up here. You have to answer this altar call. All the way up here, Kathy and Ron. All the way up front. All the way up front. Alexa, not Hollinsworth, but Hollinshead. Joshua, Hollinshead. And they are bringing with them sweet little Charlie girl. Hawa Johnson cannot be here, but she's going to join her husband KJ with us in fellowship. Franny Jones, Carolyn Keaton, can't help yourself, can you? Donna Quick, and Suzanne Schmieding, and Danielle Spitelli. How much fun is this? Yeah, look at that. Can't wait. Can't wait. Well, as pastor of Calvary Assembly and as your pastor, I represented this congregation. It is truly my joy to receive into fellowship at Calvary Assembly this beautiful and handsome, good-looking band of believers. We extend to you this morning the right hand of fellowship. Having been led by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and desiring fellowship with people of like precious faith, you do now, in the presence of God and this assembly, enter into covenant one with another as members of the body of Christ. And so I ask, and the appropriate response will be, I do, and I'll prompt you so you can't get it wrong. Do you promise by the aid of the Holy Spirit to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this congregation, for holiness and knowledge, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship, doctrines, and discipline, and to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry and activities of the church? If so, please answer, I do. Excellent. Do you promise also to strive to maintain personal devotions, to seek the salvation of the lost, and to walk circumspectly in the world, avoiding the very appearance of evil, and to seek that love which thinketh no evil? If so, would you answer, I do. Do you promise to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember each other in prayer, to aid each other in distress and sickness, to be courteous and forgiving one to another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you? If so, would you respond, I do. So we therefore, as the church of Jesus Christ and members of his body, now receive you into fellowship and communion, recognizing that God has already added you to his kingdom. You're not saved now. You already were. And we pray that the blessing of the Lord may be upon you always. Amen. Would the rest of us stand? And may we pray together. Father, we give you thanks for the body of Christ. We give you thanks for your people. We give you thanks that not just in this place, but across the world, you are adding to your family numbers, a multitude of people on this day who are confessing you and calling you Lord, and you are bringing them into fellowship, both with us in a worldwide perspective, but also into local fellowships around this world. And we thank you for this group of people. We thank you for the faithful gift that you are giving us in them, and may we steward this gift well. May we love them well. May we care for them well. May we pray for them well. At the same time, we ask, Lord, that you would elevate them and you would release the gifts that they have into ministry within this context, in this local congregation, that they would pray one for another, that they would serve us well, that they would glorify you well, that their gifts, that they would be expanded, that they would be elevated, and they would be good witnesses to you, both within these halls and outside these walls, Lord. Father, we ask that your rich blessings would be upon them, that they would know that there is a place where they are loved and where they are accepted, where they will be challenged, where they will be convicted, where they will be comforted, and where they will be supported. Father, we thank you for this good gift. And we ask your rich blessings upon each one of them now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Hey, Josh, come up here. I'm going to embarrass Josh. I was thinking about this. It's just an excuse to get close to the baby. I was thinking about it this week. I know that there is one thing that many of us in this room have on our mind is that God would revive this congregation. And many times because of our particular avenue of Christianity, you know, Pentecostal, charismatic avenue, we kind of equate revival with volume and with noise. But let me simply suggest that revival looks like this. A little over 2 years ago, Josh was not serving the Lord. As of today, in the last 2 years, there's been a marriage. Prior to a marriage, there was a get my act together with God. And this has been a progressive thing. Get my act together. Oh, wait a second. That's not really close. Sometimes it was probably Alexa. Come on, guy. I know at times it was Eddie. Come on, guy. But here's what revival looks like. 2 years ago, Josh isn't serving the Lord. Today, he's serving the Lord.
Yes.
He's married. He has a baby. On Tuesday, he graduated from high school, having gone back to night school. Let me be honest with you. At the end of this service, I can manipulate you into making noise. I can do it. I can quote the right scriptures. I can use the same phrases, and we will all go away excited. And somebody may say, you know, God was in the house because, well, the volume was elevated. By God's grace, let us be those people who shout unto God with a voice of triumph, right? Let us be those people who come to the altar at appropriate times and with cheers of repentance, we weep before him. And with tears of joy, we praise and we worship him. But if lives aren't transformed, it's just noise. This is what revival looks like. And I don't believe God is done yet.
No, he's not.
Thanks a lot. All right. Danielle is going to come and, all right, she has her phone. Oh, you can do whatever you want. Read scripture for us this morning.
Good morning. Okay, so Psalm 138. I give you thanks, O Lord, with all my heart. I will sing your praises before the gods. I bow before your holy temple as I worship. I praise your name for your unfailing love and faithfulness. For your promises are backed by all the honor of your name. As soon as I pray, you answer me. You encourage me by giving me strength. Every king in all the earth will thank you, Lord, for all of them will hear your words. Yes, they will sing about the Lord's ways. For the glory of the Lord is very great. Though the Lord is great, he cares for the humble, but he keeps his distance from the proud. Though I am surrounded by troubles, you will protect me from the anger of my enemies. You reach out your hand, and the power of your right hand saves me. The Lord will work out his plans for my life.
Amen.
For your faithful love, O Lord, endures forever. Don't abandon me, for you made me.
Yeah, sure. Lord, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth, and we pray that in this morning that our hearts would be open, that as your word goes forth, it would find soil that is ready to receive your word, and it would take root, and it would grow, and it would bear fruit to your glory, even 100-fold, Lord. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit says to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Psalm 138. Go ahead and keep that open, either the hard copy or in your app this morning. I am going to encourage you all over the place this morning. There is so much encouragement to be found in this psalm. In Psalm 138, David focuses on God's personal faithfulness to him. David focuses on God's comprehensive reign in this world. He focuses on God's compassionate and loving care. The God who shows himself faithful to David is the God who showed himself faithful to Israel and is the God who shows himself faithful to us. And he is the one true God. So that David says, all the kings of the earth will give thanks. And yet, this all-powerful, almighty, comprehensively ruling God, he regards the lowly. And his steadfast love endures forever. You know, he was wise not to give me this comprehensive power because I would be a dictator. I wouldn't care for you. I would use you. I would manipulate you. I would wring everything I can out of you. And then when you were done, I would ask for more. But that's not the God we serve. God's steadfast love is in view in these verses. And of the many reasons that David has for offering the Lord thanks, God's faithfulness, his power, his loyalty, and his committed love to David and to his people is high on his list. David has a personal testimony of God's unwavering faithfulness. In these verses, in these words, David gives vent. He speaks out his testimony, the fact that this awesome, all-powerful God to whom all kings will give praise is unwaveringly faithful to David. He is steadfast in his love for David. And we hear it in verse 3, on the day I called to you, David said, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. In verse 7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. And as a result of God's faithfulness to David in the past, David is hopeful about the future, so that he ends in verse 8 by saying, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Isn't that what we want, all of us? To have absolute confidence that the Lord is going to fulfill his purpose for us. The Lord fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. This, loved ones, is gospel good news. See, the gospel, which in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, informs us is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, This gospel, this good news, it is founded in the faithfulness of God. It is founded in the promises of God. Were it not for God's commitment to bring about the things that He has promised, were it not for God's commitment, His zeal to bring about the good purposes that He had set in His mind for His people, for this world, before the creation of the world, there would be no good news. If it weren't for God's commitment to bring about the salvation of His people through the coming of Christ and to bring us to a place of triumph over all the darkness in this world, to be in His presence one day, forever, eternally, in the place where there is no more sorrow, there is no more tears, where all things are broken or done away with, and every ache that's a part of our heart for desiring things is fully satisfied, and every broken-hearted place of sorrow is completely healed, we would have no hope. If He weren't committed to His promises, if He weren't committed to bringing about His purpose for each of us, we would be without hope. Were God to promise but fail to fulfill what He said, we would be without hope. We would be. You would be, Tom, without hope. But God is faithful. And this is David's promise. This is David's testimony. It is his experience, and therefore it is his confidence. He keeps His word. Truly, His steadfast love endures forever. His steadfast love will never fail you, Jennifer. It will never fail you. And so we're going to walk through these eight verses, I think, pretty quickly this morning. Verse 1, David says, I give thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing Your praise. Whenever we find in the Bible other gods referenced, in here, David says, before the gods, little g. Before the gods, I sing Your praise. Whenever we find other gods referred to in the Bible, it is simply understood that Yahweh, the Lord God Almighty, the faithful God, He's superior. It's simply understood that whenever you have referenced the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, the God who birthed the church, the God who came embodied in Christ, who lived a sinless life, who died on our behalf, and who was resurrected, is now exalted, that this God is the only God and He is simply superior. Next to Him, there are no other gods. But it's not next to Him there are no other gods. There just simply are no other gods. The Bible assumes this. The exaltation of God's divine name and His word is an assertion of God's power, something David states will ultimately be recognized by all the kingdoms of all the nations. He's going to get here. I sing Your praise in the presence of all these other so-called gods, but there's coming a day when those who worship any of these other so-called gods will recognize that You are the King of the world. The Bible simply assumes. In verse 3, David says, well, let me go back to verse 2. In verse 2, he continues, I bowed down. Well, actually, let me back up a little more, because I want to say this. You might be surprised to discover that the Bible doesn't waste a whole lot of energy trying to disprove the existence of other gods. Doesn't spend a whole lot of energy disproving Baal. Doesn't spend a whole lot of energy disproving Asherah. It simply points us to the Lord God Almighty over and over and over again. It simply supports to His superiority and His active faithfulness in the life of His people. The superiority and the grandness and the faithfulness of the one true God over and over and over again. And so you have Elijah when he confronts the prophets of Baal and Asherah, and it simply said, the God who does mighty deeds, the God who answers by fire, He's God. And so He lets the gods of the of Baal and the gods of Asherah have their moment in the sun. Hey, just, you know, do your best. Give it a shot. Let's see how it goes for you. Well, you know, they're worn out. They start cutting themselves, trying to get the pleasure of their gods. And, you know, and Elijah's over there going, maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's in the porta potty. I don't know. But keep going. Get him again. Try again. Try again. Keep at it. And then finally, when they're exhausted, they have nothing else, Elijah's like, this is too easy. This is too easy for my God. And so he ups the stakes. You know, he takes the offerings and he builds a moat around the offerings and he keeps dousing the sacrifices with water until they are saturated and the moat is full, and he simply prays and God answered by fire. It was the superiority of God and his active faithfulness to a prophet who believed that showed that he was the one true God. There was no debate about finer points of false worship theology. You know, back in the day when Moses was in the chambers of Pharaoh, and there's an interesting study where you're going through all of the plagues that were sent, and they were just simply one by one by one, showing God's superiority over an assorted group of Egyptian gods. And so that when the gnats come, God is proving himself to be a God that the Egyptians wanted to worship but couldn't do anything about. And when fire, when it rained, and when the waters became blood, it just comprehensively, you worship this kind of God, let me show you the God who's real and who is more powerful than these no gods that you've been worshiping. And then you have Paul on Mars Hill, and he's walking through to debate all the people. Said, on my way here, I saw an inscription to an unknown God. I want to let you know, there is a God who knows you. You may not know him, but I'm here to proclaim him to you. And then you have when the Ark of God was captured and brought into the Temple of Dagon. God's people weren't there to defend God's name. Guess what? God can handle his own chili. He can handle himself. He can take care of his own name. Have you ever been tempted to be embarrassed by what other brothers and sisters are doing in Christ's name in this world? I have been. And in those times, the temptation is when the conversation comes up to kind of, you know, back up and say, well, I'm not a part of them, and to not add, but I am with him. Let me tell you, it doesn't matter how embarrassing brothers and sisters in Christ can act. Here it is. I may someday embarrass you. I pray that's not the case. But in that day, you don't have to pull your punches whether God is God and he's not. Because his faithfulness isn't dependent upon my faithfulness. In fact, here's the deal. My faithfulness is dependent upon his faithfulness to me. And if I prove not to be faithful, here's one thing you can bank on. He will always be faithful. And you don't have to scramble to defend him because of my bad activity. He can defend himself. Whenever there's a scandal on large scale in the public eye, and here is the truth. In this secular world, nothing excites irreligious people more than believers behaving badly. Nothing excites them. There will be no credit for any of the good work that God's people have done through the ages. There's no credit for the orphanages. There's no credit for the schools. There's no credit for the hospitals. There's no credit to the church being the first and the enduring responders in every crisis. But let one of us blow our mind and do something crazy, well, then it's championed. And the temptation of God's people is to shriek back and to cower, to step back and to kind of bide our time until that blows over before we say he is God. God can handle himself. Let us not be ashamed. David begins Psalm 138 by giving thanks and singing praise to God. I give thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. In verse 2, he continues, I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. Kind of love this because there's language that I use when I praise God that I apparently borrowed from David without knowing it. He goes, you have exalted above all things your name and your word. And I pray, I imagine that you've heard me say this over the last 4.5 years in moments of praise. Your name is the best name. Your name is the good name. Your word, it is the best word. Your words are the best word. Your words are healing to us, and they are grace to us, and they are power, and they are comfort. Name and word are both aspects of identity. We're known by the things that we're called, right? And how many of you have heard this one? Your word is your bond. It's about us. The exaltation of God's divine name and the exaltation of God's divine word, this is David asserting that God's power is the ultimate power. You've exalted your name, your personality, who you are. You are the exalted one. Your words, they are the best words. Above every word, your word stands. Above every name, your name exists. And David states that this is going to be recognized by all the kings of the nations. In verse 3, David said, "On the day I called, on the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased." On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. Now, I know you know this is the case, that when we pray, we always pray with a particular direction in mind, right? That is, when we make a request of God, we always have a desired outcome. Lord, this is what I would like you to do. Some of us do even better than that. This is how I would like you to do it. Sometimes we even add, this is when I would like you to do it. And if you could you just upgrade all my requests? Because I might not know exactly what I want. And I wonder, that because I pray with a particular direction in mind, because I pray in a particular direction, with a particular set of requests, with a particular desired outcome, I meditated on this verse, and I had two thoughts about prayer, about prayer and answered prayer that came to my mind when I meditated on verse 3. On the day I call, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. The first thought was this: I wonder how many times God has answered me on the day that I called out, and I didn't perceive his answer, because rather than giving me my desired outcome, he increased the strength of my soul so that I could glorify him by remaining faithful in a difficult hour. I'm praying for deliverance, and God strengthens my soul. I'm praying for escape, and God gives backbone to me so that in the midst of suffering, in the midst of difficulty, when he didn't give me my desired outcome, I said, "Though he slay me, yet shall I praise him." How many times did I miss his answer that came to me strongly, that came to me in the hour that I requested, because it didn't come to me in the way that I wanted it to come to me? Which brought me to my second thought. How often do I actually pray that my soul would be strengthened? I usually pray for greater comfort. I usually pray that things will turn out so that my soul doesn't have to be strengthened. I want it to be easy. I want the skids to be greased. I want the lily to be gilded. I want there to be silver lining on every cloud. And God is concerned with my soul. He's working on my character more than my comfort. I have frequently used Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19 to help me guide me in my prayers for you. Here's what I pray for you guys regularly. Paul prayed this first. And by the way, feel free to steal Paul's prayer. Just do it. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory," here it is, "he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being." He's praying that his soul would be strengthened. He's praying for these people that their souls would be strengthened. So that, why does he want their souls to be strengthened? Why is he praying as a first thing that their souls would be strengthened rather than that they would be taken out of their difficult circumstances? Because he wants Christ to dwell in their hearts through faith. That you being rooted and grounded may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and depth, and to the love, know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And so Paul is praying not that God would make life easy for this band of believers in Ephesus. He is praying that they would be strengthened in the inner man so they might know the full extent of God's love. Until you have nothing left to give and experience the love of God coming alongside of you and lifting you up and giving you breath when it seems like you can't breathe anymore, when your heart is broken, and yet you're able to persevere and go on, you will not know how deep the Father's love is for you. If all he ever does is answer you the way you want to be answered in the day that you call out, you're going to be the spoiled child that you can't stand at the grocery store. Throwing a temper tantrum left and right, making a scene. Confession time. As I thought about this, I couldn't think of a single time in my life when I clearly prayed this prayer for myself in the middle of a difficult circumstance. I always prayed for escape. And by all means, pray for escape. By all means, keep calling out for deliverance. But right alongside your cries for deliverance, Lord, would you strengthen my soul? Lord, would you strengthen my soul? Would you strengthen my soul that no matter what rallies itself against me, I will not deny you. I will not abandon you. I will not doubt your love. I will not doubt your care. That in the middle of the difficulty, as I understand that you are with me and your care for me has not been removed, I will begin to know in a new way how broad and how deep and how wide and how high is your love for me in Christ Jesus. And it has always come in my way. And it came to me the moment I first said, please get me out. This affects me in two ways, not praying this prayer this way. The first way it strengthens me is my soul doesn't receive all the strength that it might have had I asked. James says it this way, you have not because you do not ask. If you are weary of soul, it may simply be because you're not asking God to strengthen your soul. And then it also negatively affects me this way. I don't give God thanks or sing his praise when he sovereignly strengthens me in my soul because I'm not looking for it. Lord, I prayed for a way of escape. And he strengthened my soul the whole time. And I begin to doubt his goodness. And I begin to challenge his presence. Rather than singing out his praises. Because I don't ask for it, it's not on my mind, I'm not looking for it, and therefore I can't glorify him in it. Verse 4 and 5, David goes on and he says, all the kings of the earth shall give thanks to you, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. That word way, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, the kings of the earth. All the kings of the earth shall sing of the ways of the Lord. That word ways, it carries with it the translated meaning of dominion and rule. There's coming a day, and we know this is the case, when all the kings of the world, all the rulers of the world, will glorify God and will sing of his rule, will sing of his dominion, will confess. See, the point being this, all of the rulers of the world will one day glorify God for his rule, for his dominion, for his authority. And it's not just going to be that of people who've been banished in the corner and had to say, yeah, you're bigger than me. It's also, Lord, you are bigger than me and your rule is good. I denied you. I denied that you exist, but not only are you all power, but your power is good. There's going to be, along with the confession that he is great, that he is also good. God is good? God is good?
All the time?
And every reprobate king and person in the world who lives their life denying Christ will one day say, not only is he powerful, but he is good and has been good all the time. It's going to happen. And it's not just the kings of the earth, it's all people everywhere. You know this verse, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Yes. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, we hear a lot these days about how important it is that we be found on the right side of history. If you have any conviction, any moral conviction that is any way traditional, this sinful world will attack your moral convictions, which have been the convictions of all people everywhere throughout the history of the world until last Thursday. Well, you're wrong, you're stupid, you're ignorant, you're hard-hearted, you're a bigot, you're going to be found on the wrong side of history. History is going to prove that what everybody has believed throughout every time and every place of the history of the world, that they have all been wrong, and only right now do we have an understanding of the way things should be. Well, here's the truth. When history ends, it's not going to be political leaders who get to write the histories. It's not going to be those who are in the higher halls in educational facilities and educational systems. At the end of history, Jesus is going to be reigning in Lord as Lord, and every knee will bow before him because he's God. And every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And in confessing him as Lord, every tongue will be glorifying the Father. Verse 6, David writes, "For the Lord is high. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly. But the haughty he knows from afar." This is a consistent theme in the Bible, and I think it is one of its most encouraging. So here David has said, "God, you're faithful, and I'm going to sing of your faithfulness. You are beautiful, and you do things well. I'm going to give you thanks." In fact, there's coming a day when everybody everywhere, all the rulers of the world, all the kings, all those positions of power, they are going to confess that you are Lord, that you are good. But then he goes and he says this, "You regard the lowly." James 4, 6, "God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to who? The humble." Isaiah 57, verse 15, and this is a trending verse in my life. This is rapidly moving up the steps to my favorite. "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the heart of the contrite." So here's the beautiful good news. He is as powerful as any words we can strike together and say he's powerful. He dwells. He doesn't just dwell in. He fills eternity. He is high and he is lifted up. He is holy. He is perfect. I dwell in a high and holy place. And if that's the case, not a one of us in this room has a chance of getting there. Because we can't get that high, nor will we ever be that holy. But then he goes on and says, "But I also dwell with him who is of contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly." If you're weak, he is here to revive. And to revive the heart of the contrite. If you were broken of your sin, your heart will be revived. This ought to add comfort and it ought to add power to our prayer. See, he is a God who can do all things. And he is a God who has sufficient knowledge to know exactly how to do all things. But it's not just that he can and it's not just that he knows, but that he cares. He cares for us as we approach him humbly. He cares for you in your brokenness. He cares for you in your sorrow. He cares for you when you're too weak to carry on. He's not standing up. He hasn't exalted himself to the height of Mount Olympus and he's thundering down and he's raining down lightning bolts. He came down as one of us, and for a period of time, he tabernacled with us. And so that Jesus said at one point, "If you see me, you see the Father." What is the Father like? The Father humbles himself in the form of his Son. "I love you enough to come and rescue you in your brokenness, to die on your behalf, that I may bring you to be with me, Because in my Father's house, there are many places. And I will craft one just for you. It's good news. And so David continues, and though I walk through the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. Notice right here in verse 7, David writes, your hand, you stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. So in Hebrew literature, when the word hand is paired in the same phrase with the word right hand, the word hand takes on the meaning of left hand. So let me get you the picture. You stretch out your left hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. You stretch out your left hand, is the meaning here in Hebrew, against the wrath of my enemies. You protect me from the attacks coming from one side, and you shelter me in your presence on the other. And I wish I had the video clip. Seattle Seahawk running back. Just stiff-armed, just Joker from St. Louis down to the ground as he ran the touchdown in. Marshawn Lynch. It was brutal. I wish I had it. You know, the guy's coming after him. He goes, he protects us. Brings to nothing those weapons that are formed against us. Even as he shelters us and he carries us and he delivers us by his right hand. I love this. He is fully engaged in caring for you. Psalm 145 verse 14 says it this way, the Lord upholds all who are falling and he raises up all who are bowed down. You know what it's like to be bowed down, right? We become bowed down because we're weary. Or sometimes we go bowed down because we're filled with shame. And so the Bible says that God is our glory. He is the lifter of our head. And he takes his strong, gentle hand and he cups your shame, fallen head under the chin and he raises you up and says, I love you. With joy and with love and with compassion, he will bring strength to your soul that you can stand and he will give a tilt to your chin so that you can look on him without shame. And so verse 8, David concludes with these beautiful words. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. So may this be our daily confession. The Lord will fulfill all of his good purposes for me. The Lord will fulfill all of his good purposes for me. The Lord will fulfill all of his good purposes for me. Would you say that? The Lord will fulfill all of his good purposes for me. And then there's this. His steadfast and faithful love will endure forever. His steadfast and faithful love will endure forever. Would you say that over your life? His steadfast and faithful love will endure forever. Which means, David wrote it this way, do not forsake the work of your hands. But I believe this word triumphant in the way the translation comes out. I believe it was a positive confession of David's that he will not forsake of the work of his hands in me. He will not forsake. It's a request, Lord, do not forsake the work of your hands. But it's also a confession. He will not forsake the work of his hands because he is faithful. Because his steadfast love never fails. It endures forever. He will not forsake the work of his hand in defending me from all evil and his right hand comforting me and lifting me up and bringing about in my life all of his good purpose. And so, Psalm 138, I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart before the gods. I sing your praise. I bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day that I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. So here's what I want you to do this week. I actually want you to do this. Notice how David uses the language. I give you thanks. What do I want you to do with this passage? This week I want you to spend additional time, regular time, maybe for some of you, sometime, giving God thanks. I give you thanks. I sing your praises. I want you to sing God's praises. Here's the way David put it. Before the gods, I sing your praises. And so what I want you to do is I want you to go to work and I want you to sing worship songs all day long. That's all I want you to do. It's not exactly what's going on. But if you are working in a profane place, speak words of life. If you're living in a place where God is denied, confess him. So here's what it means to be a witness. It isn't to challenge everybody on everything, but it is to be true to who you are, where you are, with the people who you are around. If you love Jesus Christ first, you're going to talk about him most. It's just good relationships. I know that every time Greg goes to a good restaurant, I'm getting a picture of the meal. Every time. Every single time. Because Greg loves me. And because Greg loves me, he wants to share the things that he's enjoying. It is the nature of love to share the things that we love. When I fell in love with my wife and I was taking her down to Houston to meet my parents, I wanted them to know her and to love her because she's wonderful. If you know God and you've experienced him and you love God and you know he's wonderful, it is just good relationship to share with people the things that you love. And if you love the Lord, it's who you are. You're not trying to convince them against something that they don't want to believe in. The Bible spends no energy disproving other religions. It just points to the superiority of Christ. If they have a question and you don't have the answer, that's fine. You still speak about the beauty of the one who came for you. And you say, give me a minute, I'll come back next week with some kind of an answer. And if you can't come with the answer when you get back next week, Jesus is still beautiful. And let me tell you, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his glorious face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. And so, witness is simply nothing more than being who you are, somebody who loves Jesus Christ, where you are, which is anywhere you're at, with the people who are you around. I think Jesus is beautiful, and you think I'm crazy for that? That's fine. But let me tell you how beautiful he is. And if you think I'm even crazier because I think he's more beautiful than I did yesterday, well, let me tell you, I've only just begun to become nuts in your eyes because he's more beautiful every day as we come to understand him. And at some point, it's not our activity, it's not our words, it's not our argumentation, it's not our debating skills. It is the Holy Spirit who draws people into relationship with him, and he uses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. He uses goofball preachers like me to speak the word of God faithfully, and doctorates who have higher education come in the kingdom of God, not because my words are wise, but because Jesus is beautiful and the Holy Spirit is powerful. Let's give God thanks. Let's sing his praise. Let us be public with who we are and call upon him in the day of our sorrow and believe that he will strengthen our souls for the rest of the day. And he may add an immediate deliverance out of our difficulty. Because his kingdom has come in Christ. And when Christ is present, all other kingdoms bow their knees. It's not just that there's going to come a day. This happens every single day across this world. As the kingdom of God conflicts with the kingdom of darkness, and people who are completely bound and living in the kingdom of darkness, they find themselves delivered by the grace of God in the kingdom of His glorious light. They woke up profane and they went to sleep praising. They woke up complaining and they went to bed thanking God. This was the experience of David. It's the experience of most of us in this room. And let me just say, loved ones, if you're struggling today, there is support and there is strength for you. There is a God who is faithful. There is a God who is powerful. And rather than saying, you get your act together and come up here, I'm going to come down there. And I'm going to act on your behalf that you may be where I am. This is the good news. Amen? Let's pray. Hey, let's just do this. Would you stand up? And I'm not going to tell you how to do it, but I want us just to give some action to this right now. Let's thank God. Let's thank God. Let's praise God. Lord, we give you thanks. Lord, we give you thanks. We give you thanks. We give you praise. We praise your name. We praise your name. We praise your good name. We praise your powerful name. We praise you because you are the Word who became flesh and who dwelt amongst us. We praise you for you do all things well. We praise you because you are with us in the darkness. You never leave us, never forsake us. We thank you because you have written a new story in our life. Once we were far from you, but you have brought us near. Once we were blind, but now we see. Once we could not hear your voice, but your voice has been brought to us. Once we were estranged, we were strangers, we were foreigners, we were aliens. We were divorced from the kingdom of God, but you have brought us in and you have made us sons and you have made us daughters. You have made us children. You have made us a kingdom of priests in your household. Oh, we bless you, God. We bless you. We thank you for your faithfulness. You never, ever fail. You never deny yourself. Though all men be liars, you are always true. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your consistency. We thank you that your steadfast love, it endures forever. It was there for us the moment we cried out for salvation. It is here right now in our sorrow and in our joys, and it will be with us tomorrow when we face an obstacle that we had no idea was coming our way. Or when we wake up tomorrow and it is the most beautiful day of our life, you will be there as the sun shines down on us, and we will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Bless your name, Lord. Bless your name, Lord. We praise you. We praise you. We praise you. Because you are good. And it's not that you're just good generically. Every now and then you're very good to us right here, right now. Lord, we thank you for the way that you are speaking to our hearts. We thank you for the way that you are reviving souls, that you are bringing people closer into you. And we thank you, Lord, that the good work that you began in each one of us, you are going to be faithful and you will complete it. As far as it depends upon you, we will all get there in the very best possible way. So we pray, Lord, that you will strengthen our souls so that we will not grow weary in doing good. We pray, Lord, that you will strengthen our souls that though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will not despair, but we will recognize that there is a God, there is a good shepherd who was with us, his rod and his staff, they comfort us. On the left side, you are crushing our enemies. On the right side, you are holding us up. Oh, we bless you, God. We bless you, God. We bless you, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 Let me just say as we move on into the remainder of our day, that if you were particularly discouraged this morning, I would love to pray with you. If you're particularly discouraged this morning, and you know there's somebody around you who's been praying for you, they would love to pray for you as well. So I'm going to dismiss you, but before I do that, Greg, in the freezer are a bag of Klondike bars. Those are for fathers, which means they're for your kids. So see, fathers, happy Father's Day. See Greg on your way out. He will dispatch to you your Klondike bar. But the remainder of us, I invite you to stay and to continue to pray or to approach me, and I will pray with you a prayer of blessing and courage in this moment of your life. Amen? Amen. Amen.